So after you eat a full lunch, you're tired, right? Who's tired? I'm tired. Honest confession. Didn't we talk about honesty and kind of?
They took the coffee away.
They took the coffee. I know. That is bad timing. That's bad timing. I wanted to, so the two counselors, when they heard they were here just for the last talk on anxiety, and they said, you didn't tell them the rest of the story. I said, well, I did tell them how I introduced myself about my family. So, but I thought I would show you a picture. I think we have a picture of, that's my family, my daughter, my son, my grandson, my daughter, and our two dogs. There's a dog, whoops, go back. There's a dog here and a dog there. Guess what kind of breed? They're a golden retriever poodle. There are minis. And then the next one is when we were sledding on the deck. That was fun. That's my grandson, Malachi. Anyway. Aww. Aren't they cute? Cool. Yeah, that's right. Although they live with us, so we don't give them back. He's with us 24/7. Cool. Well, let me pray, and then we can talk about the most uplifting psalm that there is in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace today. Thank you for the opportunity to interact as a family of God, to learn from one another, to see your word and the psalms just really speak to everyday life, speaks to areas that we wrestle with and struggle with. And we thank you that we have a God who truly understands who we are and what we're about and what we need. And so, Lord, we just pray as we continue to talk now about depression and how the Psalms speak to that, so that you would encourage us even in this Psalm that tends to be dark. And we pray that we would see even your hope in the midst of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other night, Val and I were watching Magnum P.I., the newer Magnum P.I. Have you guys seen the newer Magnum P.I.? Many people know about Magnum P.I.? Oh my gosh, really? You remember the old one, right? Not the new one. So there's a newer one. And there was this really intense scene. Kumu is who works with, it's hard to explain, like the main characters. They're private detectives. Nobody's actually, most of you guys have not seen Magnum P.I. That's interesting. So it was a scene where two of the main characters were at a veterans hotline. And the woman was volunteering, and she doesn't have much experience working with vets. But this person that spoke, person who called in, was dealing with deep depression. In fact, he took pills, and he just wants to talk to someone until he dies. And so Kumu, the one who was talking to this, there was a script that she was supposed to be reading when people call in that are dealing with depression like that. And the guy that she was talking to, I don't want a script. I don't want to hear the stuff that you want to ask me. All I want to do is to talk to you until I die. And so she was like wrestling with that. What do I do? And she kept on going back to the script, and he hung up on her. And then he calls her back, and then she's able then to tell her own story, her own struggle with depression. And in the meantime, Rick, the other character in the story, was trying to find out where this person was located. And so the happy ending is that they actually found him before he actually died, and so his life was saved. But to me, as I watched that graphic scene, just how you interact with someone who is really that dark, that deep into depression, it's hard, it's heavy, and it's difficult. And some of you might experience people who deal with that kind of depression. You might yourself deal with varying these degrees of depression. I mean, there's a term that the Puritans use called melancholy. I think most of us probably deal with melancholy, where we have low periods of our lives. But there is, on the other extreme, people who are depressed, and that's caused by some mental illness. And so that's not, I'm not sure if you talked about that on your first talk, Roddy, but there are some people who wrestle with depression that because of they need help. They need more than just counseling. They need medication. And so there is a variety of degrees of where people are on this. Thank you. Of where more melancholy, where mostly that could be experienced by most people, but then there's lines of where then there's people that are really doing depression where they're thinking about suicide and have suicide ideations that they're always thinking about taking their lives. If you're in that boat, please call the suicide hotline. And, you know, these talks are difficult and hard when we talk about depression, but just with that caveat, just want to make sure that if that is something that you're wrestling with, talk to someone. You might need additional help. You might need to see a psychiatrist just to get some prescription to help settle that down. We're not, as biblical counselors, we work often with the other medical fields to make sure we have the holistic care for people. That being said, let's turn to Psalm 88. Now, we know that most psalms were sung in public worship. I'm kind of curious how this psalm would have been sung in public worship. It might have been one of those, twangy country songs. I don't know. When they're like really confessing kind of their darkness of their soul. But who knows? But we do see that this is a very sad statement. And you're like, Jeff, why are we ending this section on this? This seems what hopeless. Psalm, but I don't think it is hopeless. I think it's here for a reason. I think God has placed it here for a reason. We know that God's word does not come back void. He's placed it here for us to learn and to really take hold of what He might want to communicate. So this is I will read the preface. A lot of times we skip over the preface of the psalm, but Psalm 88 starts this way: a psalm of the sons of Korah. To the choir master, according to Mahalatha Linadas, a Maskel of Heman, the Ezrahite. So Heman is the one who's dealing with this deep depression. Listen to what the word says. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to soul. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depth of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Shelah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. We see that this psalm ends what appears to be no hope. He opens this psalm by telling God that he's crying out day and night. Again, a theme that we saw earlier in the other psalms, like every morning, evening, and noon. Here, day and night, he says. And this continues throughout the psalm. He says, listen to these heartbreaking, painful words. He says, my soul is full of troubles in verse 3. your wrath lies heavy upon me, in verse 7. I'm helpless, in verse 15. And darkness is my closest friend, in verse 18. Again, this is probably not a psalm that you would take someone who's actually dealing with depression, maybe at that moment. Maybe you could. But this psalm depicts the reality, the raw realities of life. Yet at the same time, it shows us a God who's strong, loving, faithful, and kind to handle them. The experience of hopelessness is not something felt by the psalmist, but maybe by many of you. Like we said earlier, life is messy. You know, over years, I have walked with people dealing with depression, experiencing all sorts of things, broken marriages, relationships, bad choices that they made, death of a parent or a child, infertility, friendships that have gone awry, painful relationships with parents, chronic illnesses, joblessness, uncertain future, never-ending pressure to measure up to all the facets of life, which leads to depression and exhaustion. I remember one woman I counseled for about probably 5 years until I moved out of the area. But every day she came heartbroken. Is life worth living? You know, again, reminder again and again of God's grace and goodness to her. But we talked about that, and it was heavy on her. And at times I wonder, okay, will I see her again? And yet God cared for her as he cared for the psalmist. David Tripp says this about this psalm, about Psalm 88. He says, the hope of Psalm 88 is found precisely in the fact that it has no hope in it. It isn't wrapped, I like this, it isn't wrapped with some cute theological bow at the end. Instead, Psalm 88 is hopeful because of its stark honesty and profound darkness. The psalm confronts us with a blunt reality. Being in a covenantal relationship with the Lord does not mean that I will escape the difficulties of life in a fallen world. As difficult as that is to accept, we are still here because this is where your all-wise and all-loving Heavenly Father wants you. It's a lot to sink in. Let me read it again. He said, Psalm 88 is hopeful because of its stark honesty and profound darkness. The psalm confronts us with a blunt reality. Being in a covenant relationship with the Lord does not mean that I will escape the difficulties of life in a fallen world. As difficult as it is to accept, you are still here because this is where your all-wise and all-loving Heavenly Father wants you. So some things, takeaways from this psalm. And I read an article in Gospel Coalition that was helpful in kind of categorizing this. But the first one is it gives us permission to cry out to God. Again, that's a theme that we've been hearing all morning, right? And hopefully that's a message that you get, that no matter what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, whatever you're struggling with, as a Christian, we have a God that we can cry out to. We have a God who delights to listen to his children. We've been given a relationship with God that says, come who are weary and heavy laden, right? Come who are burdened. Come who are carrying the weight of the world. Come to me, cry out to God, for I will hear you, right? The psalmist persistently here directs his emotions and his sorrow to his God in heaven. He's, in fact, in verse 1, acknowledges as God who saved. I mean, that's hopeful, right? He's a God of my salvation. Now, even as he starts his cry, right, he's first saying, God, you're the God of my salvation. He holds on to that. He fights for that, right? In his anguish, we see the faithful cry of a believer who understands his need of God's deliverance and help. See, when you're in the depth of suffering, the psalmist gives us a voice to your pain. Your pain, the pain that you may be experiencing. The psalmist allows you then to come and go to God yourself and to bring your pain to him. You can bring your uninhibited emotions, fear, anxious thoughts, doubts before God as you pour out your heart. In distress, he hears your cries. I think that's important. In your distress, he hears your cries. Sometimes we forget that. In your distress, in your pain, he hears your cries. He is present. Yes. Yeah, that is true, right? Because I think a lot, especially in the church, unfortunately, we haven't been a safe place for those dealing with mental illness, specifically. A safe place that we can say, I struggle with depression. Like, I'm in pain. Often I don't know where to go. And for sometimes in the body of Christ, we're uncomfortable hearing that. And because we want to say, well, go to Jesus, right? And yes, that's true, but we need to say, yeah, let me hear that more. What's going on with your heart? That's kind of, let me hear your story and kind of sit with that person. So that's good. Yeah, that's good. But not only do we cry out to God, you can actually express your deepest pain. This gives us permission. The psalmist gives us permission to express your deepest pain. That's why I asked if we could sing It Is Well With My Soul earlier, because I think that psalmist, right, this person who experienced death of loved ones, people who are dear to him, precious to him, and so I want to read that again, because this is a current day, more current psalm than this past one, but you know, years ago. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. Again, the psalmist gives us permission to express our deepest pain, and he hears it. He cares about it. He understands it. He's not lost in it. We can actively name the pain we are experiencing, kind of like with Joanne, right? Roseanne, sorry. Close. Roseanne. Me too. Me too. But we can cry out. We can name it. Lord, I'm depressed. I'm struggling with depression. I don't see any hope in the situation. God actively listens in those times. We can genuinely and intensely, honestly express everything to God. We do not have to hide your pain. You do not need to hide your pain before God. You do not need to hide your pain. Yes, I'm repeating myself. You do not need to hide your pain or distress or the fears from God and pretend everything is okay. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. Doesn't it say that in Hebrews? We can boldly approach the throne of grace. And in fact, receive grace as we are brutally honest and real before God. I mean, this psalmist is brutally honest. He is raw to the core. And again, our Father delights to hear our broken hearts, for in his presence he can work. The psalmist also gives us permission to grieve over the darkness. Gives us permission to grieve over the darkness. Psalm 88 is brutally honest about life in a fallen world. While many of us come out of depressive fogs and spiritually dark seasons, there are others who struggle with this on a day in and day out basis. You know, there's some that deal with seasonal depression, right? When it gets darker early, that's hard for some people to work through. There's some that can kind of go through a hard season and then come out of it. But there's others that every day it's a battle. Now, some preach, I would say, a false theology that says if you pray hard enough or believe hard enough and do all the right things, God will take away that depression. But I would say real life indicates that that's otherwise. And so does this psalm. He doesn't always remove things that we're wrestling with. Maybe depression is a place for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't pray that God take it from you. Please give me some relief. Give me more hope. Don't hear me say I'm not saying that. But sometimes we are fallen, broken people. The fall has caused great chaos into our world. The good news is Christ has come to redeem it. And one day we will experience that ultimate redemption in the new heavens and the new earth, where there would be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. But today and tomorrow, until Christ comes again, or if he calls us home, we will experience suffering, pain. And some of us more than others. And that doesn't make you any less or more holy. It just means you're a child of God in process, working with other children of God in process, in hopes that we continue to be more and more made in the image of Christ. Right, the sun doesn't always come out tomorrow for some. We don't always get what we want. We don't get the job we're looking for, or the marriage ends, or couples dealing with infertility. Dad is still dead. Mom is still dead. Cancer is still ravishing. This is a far-reaching effect of sin. So grieve over that. Right? Grieve over death of someone that you love. Grieve over the things that the fall has caused. Grieve that when things are not right. You can grieve over things that are not right. But lastly here, I want you to trust in your ever-present high priest. Again, a theme verse has been, I preached through Hebrews for over a year. So rich. I mean, that's a great place to go. I mean, here's a church that it's a little church facing persecution, both from the Jewish leaders as well as the Roman Gentile leaders at that time. It's a little church trying to grow. And the main thing that the Hebrew pastor is reminding the church, that you have a Savior that is with you and for you, who is the one who can rescue you and redeem you. And so let me read this again in Hebrews 4:14 and 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For what the psalmist sought and lament was answered in Jesus, who came to rescue and restore what's broken. He came to fulfill the deepest cries of our hearts. He came so that one day our tears will be wiped away. Psalm 88 reminds us that we need an intercessor. We don't always know what to pray for or what is best. We don't even know what to pray about or how to pray. The beauty is that not only do we have Jesus who intercedes on our behalf, who reshapes our prayers for God's glory, we have the Spirit, right? It says in Romans 8:26, that also interprets our prayers to God. We have both. Think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son and the Spirit both working, interceding on our behalf. When we don't know what to pray for, they know what we need. And they're praying on our behalf. They're lifting those things to the Father. I mean, that's just a marvelous relationship that God has given us. What great comfort to know, even as I wrestle with pain in life, we have the triune God working together, hearing our prayers, but doing a work of grace and renewal. See, I believe that the Lord, 100% believe the Lord wanted this psalm in Scripture to give us words to describe our pain when we cannot come up with words on our own. And so that is hope. It's hope that we desperately need. In a world that tells you to grin and bear it, to fake it till you make it, to put on a happy face, veg out until you can name your feelings, scriptures sing a far different song. This, I love what she says here. She says, only in the roving tapestry of joy and sorrow, merit, can we understand the beautiful story of redemption that our God is making. Only in the roving tapestry of joy and sorrow married can we understand the beauty of the beautiful story of redemption that our God is making. But think about it. Isn't that the story of Jesus? We have a God who stooped so low that he took on human flesh, experienced all the depth of emotions that we experience every day as created beings. And he genuinely and in humility chose to suffer the worst suffering imaginable, the cross. He took it, he chose to do it for his enemies, he chose to do it for you and for me. Yet Jesus' suffering produced the absolute best result in the world, redemption for humanity. You see, Psalm 88 and the life of Jesus teaches us that joy can only run as deep as well as the wells of our pain and suffering. A shallow life will produce shallow joy. In a world that is shallow, most people are craving honesty. In a world of quick fixes and answers, most people are craving our ability to sit in pain with one another in healthy ways. My friends, move towards God in your doubts and your pain. This is all he asks of you. He doesn't ask you to fake it. He doesn't ask you to put on a happy face. He asks you to trust him as your loving Heavenly Father. He asks you to honestly bring your restless, broken, and restored heart before God. See, we don't need a bubbly, happy leader. We need a real, honest one. One who paints a theology of suffering that we can hold on as we age and experience the messiness of life. As you live honestly before God in your pain, you can rest on the truth in Psalm 88. God is the God of your salvation. God is the God of your salvation. If he has given his son to suffer for you, he surely will hold you your hand enough. He will surely hold your hand through any pain this life brings. The psalm ends abruptly. But I like what Spurgeon says on that. Oh, it didn't do that. It just went away. Darn. Basically what Spurgeon says is that it ends abruptly, but it shows this sense of that the psalmist is continually going to the Father, going to God, crying out to God, bringing his pain to God, continuing to remind himself of that God is his salvation. And I think that's what we need to do as we wrestle, if people are wrestling through depression in any forms, that's one of the tools that God gives us, right, to recover and to grow.